Well, it's great to have all you guys here this morning. I want you to keep your Bibles open, if you will, to our message passage, which is Luke 12, 35 through 47. Just keep the word open there so that you can be following along with me. We've been in a series for the last several weeks about, as it has said on the screen, celebrating Easter in a pandemic world. And I shared from the very beginning, you know, this whole series is not about going back and just dragging up everything that we've been through. If we've been through it once, we don't want to go through it again for this last year with COVID. But he's really just talking about the potential that our lives being upside down, that God was wanting to teach us how to keep our focus, regardless of what was going on in our world. And so today we're going to be talking about, and again, this is a preparation message. Which is in your notes. You'll find the life point outline in the chair in front of you if you haven't already gotten that, so that you can follow along with me. But the message today is living ready, okay? Just living ready for the Lord to return. It's all about getting us ready to celebrate Easter. Now, I know that we're talking about Easter, okay? So I realize that I'm really doing the jump here. But let me just say that one of the things that I enjoy doing every year is I enjoy personally just celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ. One of the movies that just really I enjoy and just kind of, you know, speaks to Christmas season to me is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Personally, I think that the best one is the one where George C. Scott plays Scrooge. You know, you can have your opinions. I told the others it's okay to be wrong, but this is the best one here, okay? So George C. Scott, if you haven't seen that one, you need to really watch that. Well, anyway, Ebenezer Scrooge is a greedy, heartless, workaholic miser. And you see it all in his face when you watch him. One of the things you learn is he scrimps on paying a living wage, really, to the only employee we see he has, which is Bob Cratchit, who is a husband and a father. He looks down on people who are needy, just sees them as, you know, like the scum of the earth and people that are just like trying to live off of other people's goodness. He despises Christmas because he thinks it's a sentimental holiday for freeloaders. But all that changes the night that Scrooge on Christmas Eve is visited by three ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future, right? And so the one that has the major impact on him, which is goes right along with our message, is the ghost of Christmas future. And his vision, when Scrooge is shown his future, his vision of his future rattles his conscience, which is the whole reason that I bring this up. Scrooge, when he looks at his life from a future viewpoint, he is confronted with how selfish of a man that he's been and the effect that it's had on other people. He hears how people regard him, and he realizes virtually nobody is sorry that the dude died. No skin off their back. His grave is abandoned. And the only emotional response that's elicited with regard to his death is from this poor couple who are actually elated that the guy died because they're, you know, selling off his stuff and getting money what they can out of it. Now, if you've got your life point outline, I want you to look at the first insight. There's an advantage the Bible is teaching us to pressing fast forward in your life and seeing things from the vantage point of the future. In other words, it is advantageous for me as a follower of Christ to look at the future and to think back what my life has been like, to look where my life is going to get me. And so in Luke chapter 12, which is the text that was read this morning, Jesus is telling his disciples, in effect, he said, I want you to just fast forward and I want you to think about your lives from the viewpoint of the end, when all of life is over. And I want you to think about, according to the way you're living now, what's that going to be like for you? And he said, I want to tell you a story that is designed to get you ready for that. And so what God is saying is, and this is the thing that you can know, now watch this. God doesn't want you and I getting into the future unprepared. God doesn't want you to come to the time when you're standing before Him and not be prepared and be caught off guard at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so look at the insight in your outline. It is only by thinking clearly about the future that you live wisely in the present. One of the best things I can do is think about the end of my life, to think about the future, to think about when I stand before the Lord, to think about what would it be like for me? And you think about this, what would it be like for you if Jesus came right now, according to what He says in the Word? Because Jesus talked a lot about the future. And He says it's only in thinking clearly about the future that makes us wise for the present. And so we want to have a biblical view of the future. And you find that the Bible talks a lot about the second coming of Christ. In fact, it is one of the most talked about ideas or doctrine in all the Word of God. In the 260 chapters that are in the New Testament, 260 chapters, there are 318 direct references to the second coming of Jesus Christ, making one out of every 12 verses is about the second coming. That is a huge amount of acreage that God gives in the New Testament to the second coming of Christ. And for every one prophecy about Christ's first coming, there are eight about His second coming. And we celebrate His first coming, but we don't do anything about celebrating His second coming. And there's a whole lot in the Bible, more in the Bible said about that than His first one. And here's the deal I want you to understand. The motivation to obey virtually every moral command in the New Testament is tied to the second coming. Why should you do this? Because Jesus is coming. Why should you live like this? Because the Lord is coming. Why should you speak to someone about this? Because Christ is coming. It all points back to the second coming of Christ. Another insight in your outline. You gain strength to obey Bible commands by the continual reminder of how close eternity is. The thing that strengthens me to live for the Lord. That's the reason why I wanted to talk about this today. There's nothing I could do more to get you ready to worship at Christ at Easter than to talk about the second coming. And Jesus talks about it here. So here's a huge question. When was the last time you thought about the reality that Jesus Christ could come at any minute? Just think about that. When was the last time that just struck us and we thought about it? Because that is a huge, huge doctrine in the Word of God. So how do we prepare for the Lord's return? All right, number one in your life point outline, we want to talk about the posture of readiness. Now, the reason I'm doing that is because that's what Jesus talked about in this text. And He gives us four pictures. And the first picture of readiness is, He says, number one, stay dressed for action. You just think in your mind about staying dressed for action. The literal Greek, and you see it in the King James Version, keep your loins girded. That's what Jesus said. Verse 35 says, be dressed for readiness. The King James Version says, keep your loins girded. All right, bring that back to Bible day so you understand. What in the world is He talking about? Keep your loins girded, right? We're like, I don't even know what that means. In Christ's day, men wore robes. You see it a lot in Bible movies and that kind of thing. And robes were comfortable, kind of breezy, I guess, you know, when the wind would blow and, you know, and that kind of thing. It was kind of a hot climate. But it's not ideal when you've got a robe going down to your ankles when you need to work or when you get in an argument with another dude and he starts swinging and you've got to, you know, defend yourself, or if you're needing to run because of some kind of emergency. Your feet can get all caught up in the robes, right? And so it's a whole idea of not being prepared to do what you need to do. And so for those particular times, men would have a belt with them. And they would pull the hem of their robes up and they would gird themselves. And that would keep the robe up off of their legs so that they would have room for action. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, he said, the way you prepare yourself, gird up your loins, pull up the robe and use the belt to get ready, whether it's to run or to fight or to work. Listen, He said, that's the way you live the Christian life. He said, you live the Christian life always ready for my return. He said, that's what's in your mind. How do we live the godly life? We're always thinking, this could be the day. This could be the day that Jesus comes. And so just write this in your notes somewhere. Don't live life, Jesus said, in a posture of leisure, but in fight mode. That's just an easy way to put it. Don't live it leisurely, but live it in a fight mode. And you say, well, what does that even mean? So I want to answer that. What does fight mode look like, right? So look at your notes at the truth, because I want to break this apart for you, all right? So the truth is this. If you belong to Christ by faith, you and I are to live every day, and I don't number them, but they're all in there, all right? We're to live every day, number one, fighting our own personal sin issue. What does that mean? It means that if you want to be ready for Christ's return, you need to look at your life and say, okay, is there some place in my life where I have yielded ground? I've yielded ground to Satan. I've yielded ground to my flesh. And if that's true, what the Lord is saying, He's saying, retake it. You need to retake that ground if you're going to live. Because why? Because Christ is coming. Because the Lord is coming, you think about your own personal sin issue. And if you've yielded ground, you need to get that settled because Christ is coming and you don't know when. Number two, you need to be sharing the gospel. Why? Because that's what we do. The one thing we do is share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell people how that they can be born again. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And if there's anything that you and I ought to want, is we ought to want the men or the women that we work out at the gym. We ought to want our family. We ought to want people that we work with during the day. If there's any question in our mind, those are the people, first of all, we want to know that we know that when Jesus comes, they're going to be going up. They're going to be taken with Him. And so that means that you get back to realizing the thing I need to be doing is sharing the gospel. And any way that I can, get some word in about Jesus. And then number three is encouraging believers to live holy. And you do it, you do all of this as though this was the day of Christ's return. Every day is like the day of Christ's return. That's how the Lord says you and I are supposed to live our lives. And how do we encourage believers to live a holy life? That's why we talk about here on the Hill, we talk about life groups. And now we're talking about D groups. Why? Because that's how we encourage one another to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in group life with each other. And we encourage each other. Why? Because the Bible says all we like sheep have what? Gone astray, right? We all have a tendency to wander. And so in life groups, you get the continual week in and week out opportunity to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to keep each other on task and on target. And so that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about when He said that we are, first of all, to live ready. We are to be ready. And then He says, number two, keep your lamps burning. And what He's talking about is you and I being dependable, that you and I are dependable for the things of Christ, which is for teaching the word, serving other people. Look what He says in verse 35. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants, listen, whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Let me give you the picture of what he's talking about here. When a rich landowner who had servants, which is the whole thing Jesus is talking about, he's the landowner, you and I are the servants, all right? So you get that picture. So he says, when rich people would leave the house, one of the things that in that day they would go to, of course, would be weddings. And so when they would go to a wedding, in those days, they had no idea when they were returning. When you and I go to a wedding, like if a wedding's at 2 o'clock, we say, well, I'll probably be home about 4, you know? And so going a couple of hours, maybe max, 2.5. But in those days, It could be a whole lot different. In Bible days, a wedding could be one day. Are you ready for it? It could be 7 days. And so when you came, you might be gone 7 days, but nobody knew. Why? Because they didn't send out invitations. They didn't say, you know, come prepare to stay or whatever. The point is, you didn't know how long you're going to be there until you got there. Well, there were no cell phones, right? So there's no way to call ahead and ask. And once you get there and find out, you can't call the servants and tell them when you're coming back and when you're going to leave. You can't call and tell them, I'm on my way. Get everything ready. And that's the whole point why the Lord is telling this story. The servants, when they're gone, when the master's gone to the wedding, the servants had to always be ready night or day. Why? They never knew when the master was going to come. And their job was to be ready whenever the master came, because the master did not want to return home and find the lamps empty and the lights out, no fire in the fireplace, which meant no food had been cooked and nothing was prepared for them to eat, and all the servants would be in bed and the front door would be locked. And so the master simply said, when I return, I want to find you ready. And that's the whole point that Jesus is saying here. Servants were expected to keep the fire lit, keep the lamps lit, because the master could come at any time. Jesus said, this is how you live your life. You live your life with your lamps lit. Your lamps lit. What does that mean? It means that my service for Christ keeps going. That's why I keep doing what I'm doing. I keep doing what I've done here for 48 years. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, I want him to find my lamp lit. I want him to find the lights on. I want him to find that the servant has been at his task and that the church is ready for him to return. And so you keep your walk with Christ. You keep your love for Christ. In other words, you're still spending time in the Word when Jesus comes. You don't wander from that. And if you've wandered, you need to get it back. And what it means is, Jesus said, you understand, the second coming, I've never told you that the second coming was immediate. He said, I told you the second coming is imminent. And what that means is, it can be at any time. Somebody said, what are the signs of the rapture? There are none. There are no signs of the rapture. The rapture, the sudden coming of Christ, comes with no warning. That's the whole point of this message, beloved. Jesus said, you don't know when the master's coming. You always stay ready. You're always ready for him to come. You're always at it. Which means number three in your notes, you live like you're watching for a thief. That's just how you live life. You know, normally a thief doesn't say, hey, just wanted to send you a text. I'm going to be there about 5 a.m. You know, they don't let you know that. And so Jesus says, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, listen, at an hour you do not expect. When Jesus comes, there is nobody who will say, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it was today. Jesus said, no, it will surprise everybody. None of us will know. It will catch every one of us off guard. And it will always be unexpected, but God should not find you and I unprepared. Can you say amen to that? Not unprepared. And so the picture is, you know, thieves don't give an announcement of when they're coming, but a real servant, somebody who's really guarding the house, is always on duty. And so the true servant of Christ, we know that the Lord is coming. He's not going to announce it. And so we live ready. The truth in your outline, to not live ready for Christ's return is to face ruin at his return. Now, why do I say that? Because when you live life, when you and I get to where we are living life like the Lord is not going to return, that can say more about whether or not we have a real relationship with Christ than anything else. If we begin to live like the world, it shows us more that there's a greater propensity that we are an unbeliever than that we are a believer who has simply wandered. And that's the whole point the Lord is making. Look at verse 41. Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to anyone? Peter said, I want to understand what you are talking about. And Jesus said, that's a good question. And then he tells this story that we read in verse 42 through 47. And here's the insight. A lot of so-called followers of Christ will be caught unprepared, not active in Christ's name, and they will face judgment and loss. That's the point Jesus is making. He's saying, I want you to know that you know that you know you belong to me. And the sign that you belong to me is that you're ever looking and expecting Christ to come. And you live with that in mind. And that means that worshiping Christ, chasing after Christ, doing the Lord's will is the most important thing to you. Because the truth in your outline, not everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus really is. You understand that. That's the Lord's point. That's his point. Many church-going people will find themselves falling short on the Lord's Day. What's the mark of lostness? He tells us. What's the mark of lostness, beloved? Look at verse 42. The servant who isn't a true servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat male and female servants, eat and drink and get drunk off what? The master's food and stuff. And the master of that servant will come and cut him into pieces. Wow. And put him with the unfaithful. That's not discipline. That's destruction, right? That's destruction. Which is simply, he's pointing to somebody who says, I belong to the Lord. But when I'm living like the Lord is not coming, I'm showing that I don't really belong to him. So the Lord is saying, you need to look at your life. And the last truth, you don't want to be caught idle when Christ returns. And so here you are this morning. Here you are. And this is great. You're here to worship the Lord. And so the thing for you to ask yourself, when I look back at my life, does my life show that I really do belong to him? Do I live life with a due sense that Christ could come at any moment? That's what this is about. And so it brings me to my last thing, and that is awake to your task. Awake to the task. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those whom the master finds awake. In other words, active at the task of being the servants of the Lord when he comes. Now, we've already said not everybody who calls himself a believer really is one. But a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, is fully awake to the task of following Christ. So you understand, this is the thing. What I'm trying to put into you, what the Lord's wanting to put into all of us, is that we stop taking as a true believer somebody who nominally talks about the Lord, and there's no day in and day out worship of the Lord. There is no daily sign they belong to him. As much as they are, they may be living a good life, but they're living in the world. They're not living according to the things of the Lord. They're not hungry for the things of the Lord. And the insight is a lot of church-going people will come up short on Judgment Day and will be treated for what they are, and that is lost. So what is the mark of a Christ follower? How do you know one? Look at verse 37. Blessed are those whom the master finds awake, active at the task when he comes. So look at number one in your notes, our task. What is the task of a born-again child of God? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That is the task of a truly born again child of God. That is our task, and that is the mark by which I and you will be judged. How have we gone into the world for the cause of Christ? Our mission, Jesus said, is to see disciples made from every nation group. And when it talks about go to the nations, it's not talking about the 206 nation states that are across the world. The Greek here is panta ta ethne. So Jesus said, go to all the different ethnic and language groups and teach them about me. And you go to all these different groups that are across the world to teach them about Christ. That's our task. If you're not a member here at Harmony Hill, if you're a member somewhere else, you've got to ask yourself, is our church doing that? Or do we just talk about how to make it through another day? Because the role of the church is to reach the world. That's our role, given to us by Christ. And so look at the second thing. Our task isn't finished until what? Until there is a thriving church planting movement in every people group, in every ethnic group. Luke 24:47. For as it is written, this gospel of repentance and sin will be preached in all the nations, all the ethnos, beginning at Jerusalem, all the ethnicities. And so what is our goal? Our goal is to always be sending out missionaries, always be sending out families to do the work of Christ wherever God is sending them. So number three, or C, what's true if you and I are active about our task as a church? What will be true is that we will promote missions. The sign that you're in a true Bible-believing church is it will be a church that talks about missions. It'll be a church that promotes missions. Now listen, we don't promote global missions here because we like to travel. We do it because it's what Jesus told us to do. It's what we are to do. And I want you to know, we have interviewed two super candidates for missions pastor this past week. And we hope to have a recommendation for you very, very soon. Both men are ready to get wherever God wants them to be. And I know that we haven't taken trips abroad during COVID. We haven't been taking a lot of trips because of one thing or another. But we have been active about our Christ-assigned task. And several months ago, some of you may not know this, I've talked about it before, but Harmony Hill Church gave $100,000 because of your faithfulness. And this is how we're supposed to use God's money. We gave $100,000 to Resonate Church to plant 4 Resonate University churches. Now, the leaders in that church, one of them is Paige Dickerson, Weezer. Paige was raised up here in Lufkin, raised up at Harmony Hill Baptist Church. Her husband, his mom and dad were my first worship pastors here at Harmony Hill when Catherine and I came over 48 years ago. And so his dad led worship here. They finished over at SFA, went off and got a seminary degree, got into ministry, had kids, and their son came up here, found Paige, and then they're on the West Coast. And they have launched Resonate Church through college ministries on university campuses. And their goal is to plant 21 university churches on 21 university campuses across the Northwest and even up into Canada. And you, Harmony Hill, because of your faithfulness, have been able to plant 4 church campuses on universities. And they're in your notes. Western Washington University in Bellingham, Washington. The University of Montana in Missoula, Montana, Montana State University in Bozeman, and Lethbridge University in Lethbridge, Canada. Will you give God a hand clap of praise for that? Yeah, that's what you did because of your faithfulness. And you who are tithing and who are giving, then there are rewards in heaven for you. And if you're saying, Brother John, I won't in on that, then what that means is that you become a consistent giver. And let me say this. If you have a problem because you felt like you've been in a church where they abused money or whatever, and whenever you start talking about money, you just kind of tighten up, you get queasy in your stomach. You hear me on this. If that's you, then I want you to totally release yourself from anything I'm going to say. I'm not talking about you. You can give your money anyplace else. You don't have to give it here. I just want you to know what our heart is. And so I'm simply saying we promote tithing and we promote giving above the tithe, giving to missions, because we believe that's what a church is supposed to do. That God has given us the money He's given us for the expansion of the kingdom, which brings me to number 4, unfaithful to the task. What does it look like when I'm not doing the task that God has assigned me? So let me get ready to land the plane on this. A lot of people will say today, well, preacher, I've earned all the money I got. Nobody gave it to me. I earned every dollar. It's mine. And I believe I can do with it whatever I want. I'm not going to honor that. And if you say, if I want a bigger house, if I want better clothes, nicer stuff, that's my prerogative. What I want you to understand is that if you are a child of God, God sees it a tad bit different. And I want you to know this. Sure, you work for it. Does God want you to enjoy the fruits of your labor? Totally. God is not against that. But Christ said this. He said, you remember who gave you the talents to make the money that you've made. That's your Creator. He did it. You had nothing to do with your IQ. So don't be acting all smart aleck. That was a gift from God. God had a plan, and He has a plan for you. And remember, who opened the doors for your advancement in the world? There are a lot of people in this world who work harder than you, work longer than you, and are smarter than you, and they're not where you are, and it's for one reason. It's the Creator. God is the one who advances us in life. So don't be getting all big-headed, all right? And so look at the truth in your outline. God blessed you and me to make money that He could direct us to fund His worldwide missionary goals. You have your house, you have your car, you do whatever, but you remember, there is a call on you and me to fund the missionary enterprises of our Lord. That's why we had the Let the Children Come campaign. It is so important. Why? Because these buildings up here on the hill, except for that one with the sloped roof that was built in 1975 and 1976, the rest of that complex was built when I was 8 years old. No wisecracks. I'm just simply saying, that's an old building, right? And that building has served its purpose. Our people have said, are we going to remodel it? No. We're going to wipe it off the face of the earth. It has done its purpose. It's done its plan. And so we're going to do away with it. That's why over here, we're going to build a brand new children's building. Why? Because when we're running 1,100 and 1,200 here pre-COVID and post-COVID, then we've got 300 to 400 kids from fifth grade down up here on the hill, and they need a place because there's more kids to come. We believe that God has planted us here for a purpose. And so why are we building that building? Because we believe God is going to raise up out of the children that are already here and the kids that are going to come because people are being attracted to come to the hill for the preaching of the word, for the worship that goes on here, for the ministry to kids and students and youth and to children. And so more and more people are going to be coming. We've got people coming from St. Augustine, coming from different places, 20 and 30 and 40 miles away. And they're doing that because the Holy Spirit is drawing them. And what I'm simply telling you is God is going to raise up doctors and lawyers and dentists and teachers and pastors and builders and farmers and families and missionaries. And they're going to sense the call from heaven, and they're going to leave, and they're going to be going to other states to help church plants thrive and grow and send out more families. That's going to be happening. Why? Because that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to be planting churches. Do you know there are over 7,400 unreached people group? And to be counted as an unreached people group, there have to be at least 10,000 people or more with a common language and no church movement to speak of, to be an unreached people group. And the unreached people groups on our planet today represent 3.23 billion people are unreached. 3.23 billion, of which 1.7 billion people on this planet have never heard the name Jesus Christ. They've never heard about Jesus. In northern Yemen, with a population of 8 million, almost the size of North Carolina, there are no more than 30 believers in that whole 8 million people. 30 people who know Christ. And so when Jesus comes, our goal is to not be hoarding money, but to be using what God has given us, enjoying the fruits of our labor, but at the same time, remember, our first call is to make sure we're helping plant churches around the world. Send out men and women who are called to go and do life someplace that needs a church, that needs to be starting a new and a fresh work. And so when Jesus comes, we don't want to be caught not doing what He calls us to do. And that's why we've got the Let the Children Come campaign. And it is tied to world and national missions. And I want you to understand that. And the challenge is that Christ is coming and we don't know when. And that means when Jesus comes, I'll be caught off guard. I'll be surprised. And so will you be surprised. But we're not to be caught unprepared. And that means we're to be ready for Him to come. And one of the major ways that you can celebrate Easter this year would be if you've already made a commitment, is to renew that commitment. Maybe you need to catch up on your giving. I don't know. I haven't checked the numbers. I don't check on what people gives. I just tell you how we're doing and what we need. And so maybe you've already made commitments and you need to get back into it. Catherine and I are giving every month to fulfill our commitment. And maybe you just need to start. Or maybe you're new and you say, Brother John, I'd like to be a part of that. We want you to be. And you can call our church office and say, hey, I want to be a part of the Let the Children Come. And so this is what I want to give. And this is how I'm going to give it. And we'll write that down to know what our commitments are. And you can be a part of that. Jesus said there's only one way to live. Live as a faithful servant who doesn't know when the master's coming home. You just know he's coming. You just don't know when. And that's how we're to live our lives. Let's stand together, would you please? The ushers will be at the door for you to leave your tithes and your offerings. What we call our mission boxes are there at each door. Our challenge is to put a dollar in the missions box. This goes directly. In fact, everything that you give during this month in the missions box is going to go to the mission work on the West Coast, to the Resonate Church ministry. That we're just going to help them do what they need to do. So know that your gifts will be widely used. So Father, thank you for today. God, we give you thanks for the word. Lord, for this message that we would be always vigilant. That we are like servants who've been left in charge of the house. The master's coming. We just don't know when. And the Lord Jesus is getting a wedding ready. The marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, and his bride, the church. There's going to be a big celebration in heaven. And the Lord is going to serve us. And we're looking forward to that. Help us, God, to remember that and to live with that in mind. And I pray that for every wife here, every husband here, every mom and every dad, that they will live in such a way that they know their husband, their wife, their kids know Jesus and are ready when he comes suddenly. Thank you, Father. Go with us now. Thank you for this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.